Tantor Audio, a division of Recorded Books, presents Grace for the Afflicted, a clinical and biblical perspective on mental illness, by Matthew S. Stanford. Narrated by Adam Werner. Preface. Since the publication of Grace for the Afflicted in 2008, significant changes have occurred both in my personal life and in the mental health care system. 10 years after its publication, I find myself in full-time ministry and part of a national conversation on the role of faith communities in mental health care. This has given me the opportunity to meet and talk with thousands of individuals around the country who live with mental illness and their families. Those conversations have given me greater insight into the topic and a better feel for the role that faith communities might play in the lives of those broken by mental health difficulties and disorders. Within the mental health community, the publication of the 5th edition of the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, DSM-5, in 2013, dramatically changed how mental disorders are classified and diagnosed. These two factors have led me to revise and expand Grace for the Afflicted. This new edition is consistent with DSM-5 diagnoses and includes updated neurobiological and treatment information on all disorders. There is a new section on neurological disorders, for example, dementia, more examples and discussion of madness and mental health problems in the Bible, and new chapters on suicide, bipolar disorders, and trauma. Finally, I have included step-by-step information for setting up a holistic mental health recovery plan, and a detailed guide on equipping congregations to better serve those living with mental disorders and their families. These changes have been made so that Grace for the Afflicted might continue to be helpful for those ministering to the least of these. Section 1. Psychology, Psychiatry, and Faith. Chapter 1. Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Job chapter 33, verse 4. The Scriptures tell us that in Christ we have everything we need for life and godliness, correct? So can you explain to me why Anna's bipolar disorder and her dependence on medication is not an issue of weak faith or sin? Only two of us stayed after the church meeting that morning, talking over coffee. I was a deacon in the church at the time, and the man who asked the question was a friend and respected elder. The question took me by surprise, and initially I was speechless. If you have a loved one with a mental illness, or you yourself struggle with the debilitating symptoms, your first reaction to such a question may have been more along the lines of sadness, disgust, or anger. But in my friend's defense, he sincerely wanted to understand something he saw as alien and frightening. Was Anna sick, or was she spiritually weak? We know from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that we do have everything we need for a godly life, New International Version. Yet even though Anna professed Christ as Savior, her life was a mixture of family problems, shame, suffering, and strange behavior. How should the church respond? Mental illness is a frightening experience, not only for the one afflicted, but also for those who witness the individual struggling to control strange thoughts and behaviors. In the United States, 1 out of every 5 adults, 18.6% of the population, suffers with a mental disorder in a given year. The annual prevalence of mental illness in adolescents 13 to 18 years old is even greater, at 21.4%. I believe that the first step in understanding how to effectively minister to and support someone living with mental illness is to recognize how God has created us. How are we created? We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139, verse 14. Created in the very image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Humans are complex beings, unlike any other living creature. The union of a physical body with an immaterial, non-physical mind and spirit. Jesus himself describes the complexity of the self in Mark chapter 12, verses 30 through 31. When asked about the greatest of all the commandments, Jesus, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, responds by saying, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself." In other words, love God with all aspects of your being, your whole self, and through your relationships. The four facets of the self are clearly outlined in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Describing the development of the young Christ, Luke writes, "Jesus kept increasing in wisdom, mental, and stature, physical, and in favor with God, spiritual, and men, relational." So you and I, like the incarnate Christ, are a unity of physical, mental, spiritual, and relational facets, with each aspect affecting and being affected by all the others. Physical. We exist in a physical body, so we can interact with the material world around us. Our bodies have been specifically designed to take in information from the environment and relay it to our brains. We see, hear, taste, smell, and touch the world around us. The processing of sensory information by our brains produces thoughts, feelings, and emotions, which then result in some outward behavioral display. We are God's creative masterpiece, a miracle of skin, bone, and blood formed from the dust of the ground. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. But at the same time, we are so much more. We reason, we love, and we pray. Mental. Are our thoughts, feelings, and emotions merely the product of neurochemical changes and electrical discharges in our brain? Or is our mind something more, something immaterial, more than the sum of our parts? The truth is probably somewhere in the middle. While the functioning of our brain is integral to the existence of our mind, that alone is not sufficient to explain it. Similarly, to imagine our mind as completely separate and unrelated to the brain doesn't seem correct either. Body and mind are intimately connected, each affecting the other. We retrieve a past memory of a fearful event in our mind, and our physiology reacts with a racing heart and sweaty palms. Our sensory receptors are activated by familiar stimuli in the environment and past thoughts, and feelings rush to consciousness. We think and choose with our mind. Our mind controls our actions. And God changes our mind through the process of sanctification, conforming us ever closer to the image of His Son. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. A physical body formed by the hands of the Maker in union with an immaterial mind that controls and plans our behavior is a truly miraculous concept, though a difficult one to grasp. The Scriptures go further and teach us that we have an even more amazing level of being, a spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, and Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Spiritual. It is not uncommon for neuroscientists to talk and debate about the mind. They might use fancy words like consciousness or self-awareness to make it sound more scientific, but they are still talking about an immaterial, invisible aspect of our being. Things that can't be seen make scientists uncomfortable. They don't like to say something is beyond their understanding or can't be measured. They may admit that they don't understand something presently, but qualify that admission by saying that with enough study and the continued advancement of science, they will one day. So to describe us as having a spirit, in addition to a mind and a body, seems almost heretical from a scientific perspective. God created us as a unity of parts, much like Himself. In our inmost being, we are spirit, the very breath of God placed into a shell of dust. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 through 7. That is how we differ from the other living creatures. Both were created from the ground, Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 and 19, but only humanity is created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. I like the way Paul Brand and Philip Yancey describe it in their book, In His Image. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Chapter 2, verse 7. When I heard that verse as a child, I imagined Adam lying on the ground, perfectly formed but not yet alive, with God leaning over him and performing a sort of mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. Now I picture that scene differently. I assume that Adam was already biologically alive. The other animals needed no special puff of oxygen, nitrogen, and carbon dioxide to start them breathing, so why should man? The breath of God now symbolizes for me a spiritual reality. I see Adam as alive, but possessing only an animal vitality. Then God breathes into him a new spirit, and infills him with his own image. Adam becomes a living soul, not just a living body. God's image is not an arrangement of skin cells or a physical shape, but rather an in-breathed spirit. As a spirit being, it is possible for us to be in an intimate spiritual union, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27, and Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 16, with our Creator, who is also spirit, John chapter 4, verse 24. No other living creature, not even the angels, has been given such an opportunity. Relational. We were created to be in relationship. God himself said that it is not good for us to be alone, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. While our first and greatest relational need is to know God, we should never underestimate the importance of being in fellowship with other believers. The topic of relationship is common throughout the Scriptures. The Bible offers us guidance on a variety of relationships, including marriage, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, parenting, Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5, siblings, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, friendships, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 9, and with those who are not so friendly, Matthew chapter 5, verse 25. Relationship is one of the reasons why Jesus gave us the church, so that we might be together and never be alone. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Bringing it all together. So how does all this work together? Physical, mental, spiritual, and relational? Our physical body interacts with stimuli and individuals, relationships, in the environment outside and the mind within. The mind, connected to the body through the functions of the brain and nervous system, is also in contact with our immaterial spirit. Our body senses and reacts to the external environment, and our mind uses that information to perceive, understand, and interpret our surroundings. The mind forms our thoughts and plans out our actions. Our spirit, when connected to God, works to transform the mind into the very image of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. This interaction within our being allows us to be involved in healthy, meaningful relationships with others. Since we were created as a unity, dysfunction or disorder in one aspect of the self negatively affects all levels of our being. For example, in individuals diagnosed with a mental illness, a neurochemical dysfunction in the brain, physical, results in abnormal thoughts and feelings, mental, leading to broken relationships, relational, and difficulty connecting with God and other believers. Spiritual. How have we been affected by the fall? After the shock had worn off, I thought for a minute about how to respond to my friend's question about Anna. I asked him, "Do you know anyone who has heart disease and regularly takes medication?" He said that he did, but before I could continue, he asked me whether I was trying to say that Anna's bipolar disorder and heart disease were somehow the same. Throughout this book, I will try to answer that question. How are they the same? How do they differ? But first, we need to answer a more foundational question. What are the results of human sin on the four aspects of our being? When a follower of Jesus Christ is asked that question, they will often quote Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Such a response correctly points out that spiritual death, or separation from God, is the result of sin. As children of Adam, we are sinful by nature, and therefore spiritually dead and separated from God at birth. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. I have always thought it strange, however, that the answer to the question rarely goes beyond the spiritual. Clearly, spiritual death resulted from our sin. But what about the other aspects of our being, particularly our bodies and minds? How were they affected by the fall? I have suggested that the scriptures describe us as a multi-part being, with each part interacting with and affecting the others. If that is true, then our sin must have also adversely affected our mind and body. I'm not saying that this truth is completely unknown in the church today. Plainly, the Bible teaches us that we are fully defiled by sin, caught in what some theologians call total depravity. See Romans chapter 3, verse 12. Yet the church emphasizes the spiritual effects of sin while minimizing or disregarding the mental and physical effects. I believe this results from a misunderstanding of what the scriptures teach about how we have been created. Birth. At birth, we are physically alive, but spiritually dead. We are born with an imperfect body, scarred as a result of generations of sin. Genetic defects, biological predispositions, and anatomical abnormalities are all the consequences of being conceived in sin. Psalm 51, verse 5. On the day that Adam and Eve fell, they forfeited their intimate relationship with God, and they became mortal. And we were placed at the mercy of the environment and natural biological processes that wreak havoc on our bodies and minds. But as Jesus teaches in the story of the man born blind, each time we struggle with illness and physical weakness is an opportunity for the works of God to be displayed in us. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Growth. As we grow and mature, our body and mind learn to interact with and react to our fallen environment, all the while spiritually separated from God by our sin. The body, physically affected by the fall, gathers sensations and stimuli from the earthly environment. Our mind, knowing only sin because of our separation from God, chooses to satisfy itself by the if-it-feels-good-do-it lifestyle, or what we in psychology call the pleasure principle. Relationally, we are egocentric and selfish, thinking only of ourselves. We choose to sin in our mind, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, and with our body, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, or members, Romans chapter 7, verse 23, we act out our sinful thoughts. This process is altered only in the individual who comes to a saving faith in Christ Jesus. And even then, that believer will continue to struggle with a sinfully programmed mind and body. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. In addition to the sinful desires that attempt to control us, another result of sin is physical death and decay. Physical death. God told Adam that in the day he ate from the forbidden tree, he would surely die. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. And while he certainly meant this in a spiritual sense, he also meant it in a physical sense. The moment Adam disobeyed, he began to age and decay. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. Physical death came a little closer each day of his life, and so it continues for us. In fact, the scriptures tell us that the whole of the physical creation was affected by our sin and longs for the day of redemption. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 22. Our bodies are damaged because of sin. We age, we get sick, We suffer physically and die because the physical creation has been affected by the fall. However, while we were all born dead in sin, which damaged us physically, mentally, spiritually, and relationally, there is an amazing truth for those who have been born again. We are new creations in Christ. The old things have passed away. The new has come. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Our identity in Christ. Have you ever thought about what it means that you are a new creation? It means that you have been fundamentally changed. What you were before becoming a Christian no longer exists. That is not how I used to see myself. I lived Sunday to Sunday, holding on to some kind of faith-based fire insurance that I could turn in at my death in order to get into heaven. I certainly didn't see myself as Paul describes the believer in Ephesians chapter 1, having every spiritual blessing. I now recognize that as a believer in Jesus Christ, I was chosen before the foundation of the world, predestined for adoption as a son of the living God, purchased out of slavery to sin and death, forgiven of all my sins, past, present, and future, given spiritual wisdom and revelation, and marked as such until the day that I stand before Him holy and blameless. Do you see yourself that way? If you believe in Jesus Christ, then that is exactly how God sees you, whether you accept it or not. It doesn't matter if you are struggling with mental illness. You are a new creation in Christ if you have received Him by faith. And we who minister to those who struggle with mental illness should remember that they are His chosen children if they are in Christ, and they should be treated as such. A transformed life. We were born with a fallen nature, which we received from our ancestral father, Adam. But when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they are crucified. The old self is nailed to the cross with Christ, never to return. Romans chapter 6, verse 6, and Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. God gives us His Spirit. Christ's very life takes up residence in us. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. We have His righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. And a new, Christ-like nature. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. Spiritually, we sit at the right hand of God Almighty. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. So, just like my friend said, as believers, we are complete in Christ, having everything we need for life and godliness in Him. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. That is true in the spiritual realm. But remember that we are a unity of parts. What happens to our body, mind, and relationships after we are transformed in the Spirit? Being conformed to the image of Christ. We were born affected by sin, and we lived some period of time before coming to Christ. Consequently, we have habits, thought patterns, and biological predispositions that are the result of our old self. This sinful flesh does not disappear, because we have been given a new life. But change is now possible, whereas before it was not. The Scriptures teach us that we are to submit ourselves to Christ through the indwelling Holy Spirit, allowing Him to transform our minds. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. As our minds are transformed and our thoughts are taken captive to Christ, He begins to take control of the members of our body, changing our behavior and transforming our relationships. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Why write this book? For those struggling with a mental health difficulty or disorder, even in one of the world's richest and most developed countries, obtaining proper care is hindered by a wide range of barriers that are difficult and oftentimes impossible to overcome. Too few mental health care professionals, a shortage of psychiatric facilities, no transportation, limited financial resources, a lack of knowledge and education, stigma and shame, and misguided cultural beliefs all serve as significant barriers to individuals trying to access care. This inability to access proper care leaves the afflicted individual and their family confused, frustrated, and hopeless. The difficulty in accessing mental health care is one of the reasons individuals in psychological distress are more likely to seek out a member of the clergy before a mental health care provider. Viewed through the eyes of faith, it is obvious that this is not an accident, but a heavenly orchestrated divine opportunity for the church. Recognizing that mental health is an open mission field, one goal of this book is to equip clergy and faith communities to better minister to and serve those struggling with mental illness. A second and related goal is to provide individuals affected by mental illness and their families with a detailed roadmap for recovery. There is hope if you or your loved one is struggling with a mental illness. Recovery is possible. Final thoughts. I hope this chapter has shown you that we have been affected by sin at all levels of our being. Both believers and non-believers carry the physical, mental, and relational effects of sinful programming. Fortunately, believers have been transformed spiritually and are righteous before their Maker. But that does not instantaneously remove the sinful flesh we still carry around. Sanctification is a process by which our minds are transformed through submission to Christ. Biological defects and weaknesses do not go away by themselves, no matter how much we want them to or have faith that they will. God can certainly choose to heal us supernaturally, and in some cases He does. But can we embrace our weaknesses as an opportunity to grow in our faith? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, and James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Like the man born blind, we are all flawed, so that the works of God might be displayed in us. John chapter 9, verse 3. Chapter 2. The Adversary. I have bipolar disorder, and was counseled by a pastor who suggested that I was possessed by demons. Sherry, diagnosed with bipolar disorder. A pastor friend of mine recently shared that during a regular Wednesday night service, he spontaneously decided to have a time of sharing. He asked those in attendance if anyone would like to share, and a young man near the back of the church got up and moved forward. My friend did not recognize this young man as one of his church members. The young man said that he knew this was a Bible-believing church and that they were praying for Christ's second coming. He just wanted to let everyone know that Christ had returned. This young man was schizophrenic and believed himself to be Jesus. He was having what is called a delusion of grandeur, believing himself to be a famous or powerful person. This incident ended well, since my friend took the young man to a local psychiatric facility where he received treatment. Several of the congregants, however, thought this might be the work of demons. It is easy to understand how people of faith, who believe in fallen angels, might attribute the bizarre thoughts and behaviors of individuals with mental illnesses to the demonic, especially when religious delusions or hallucinations are present. A man with paranoid schizophrenia shot and killed a retired policeman in Florida. At his murder trial, the man testified that he had to kill the victim, believing the retired policeman was the Antichrist because of the University of Alabama A on his baseball cap. Many know of the Texas case of Andrea Yates, who, in a delusional state, drowned her 5 young children, saying that she wanted to protect them from going to hell. You may also be familiar with the tragic story of Sister Marichka Irina Kornichi. In June 2005, Sister Irina, a 23-year-old Romanian Orthodox nun, died of dehydration and suffocation following an exorcism ritual at the Holy Trinity Convent in the northeast Romanian village of Tănăciu. She had been gagged with a towel and chained to a cross for several days without food or water during the ritual led by Daniel Petru Corraginu, a monk who served as the convent's priest, and 4 nuns. Prior to coming to the convent, Sister Irina had been treated by a psychiatrist for schizophrenia.
Sample complete. Ready to continue?